Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Cormdale Church. And every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. Today, we're here with special guest David Potter, and we're going to talk about worship and spiritual formation.
Yes, my normal conversation partner, Dusty White, is on vacation today. And so, David, thank you for coming into the studio.
I'm glad to be here. Big shoes to fill.
It's great to have you here. Let me set the conversation for us this way. There was a book I read a decade ago or so by an author who was talking about the ways we tend to view worship. He said, some churches view worship as evangelism. Other churches view worship as education. Other churches view worship as experience. And then some churches view worship as exaltation. So he had these four E words, evangelism, education, experience, and exaltation. And he said, worship can't be reduced to any of those. They're all aspects of what we do when we gather for worship, but it's not confined to any of them. And by the way, when we talk about worship in this podcast, we're specifically talking about the gathered worship of the church, the smaller context of worship. We believe all of life is worship, and worship isn't just what we do on Sundays, but today we're talking specifically about the Sunday gathering. And if worship is not any of those things simply, what is it? And I think the answer we've chosen to give to that question is to say that worship is spiritual formation, which is the title of the podcast that Mike just introduced. Worship is a component of forming us into the likeness of Christ. And so that it's not that we become disciples during the week and then we show up on Sunday and offer the fruit of our amazing discipleship to God, but rather that what we do on Sundays forms us and is a part of shaping us as disciples. Here's an analogy from I think I got this from James K. Smith, but I think he borrowed it from someone else, and it's meaningful to me because I'm leaving in a few minutes to go coach my son's baseball team. He compared it to how you learn to play shortstop. He said, if you are teaching a child to be a baseball player, how do you teach a kid to be a good shortstop? Well, through hundreds and hundreds of hours of practice, fielding ground balls and making the throw to first, and you learn it by doing it. You can't sit a kid in a classroom and draw on a whiteboard, here's how to be a shortstop, now go do it. You only learn it by repeated practice. And we would say the same thing, that's exactly what Sunday worship is it's repeated practice of a rhythm and a pattern that actually forms us into a certain kind of people. And so I guess that's kind of what we want to talk about on this podcast is what is that pattern and how is it that worship forms and shapes us into a certain kind of community, a certain kind of people. Mm-hmm.
What is our goal when we plan a service on Sunday for Cormdale?
So what we're thinking about when we're planning for Sunday services is that we want to walk people through the full story of the gospel. We want people to experience that by participating in it. And this isn't like a new way of doing things. It's a very old way of doing things. So one of the first books I read that kind of opened this door for me was Brian Chappell's Christ-Centered Worship. And right in the middle in chapter 8, he kind of lays out this biblical theology of a gospel flow for gathered times. And at the most basic level, what we're trying to do is we're trying to represent the whole gospel on Sundays. So we start out with a call to worship. As we're reminded that worship doesn't start with us. It's initiated by God to us. We respond to him. And then from there we go to adoration. We just worship God and glorify him for his holiness, for his perfection, for his greatness. That should turn us inward to recognize that we are not that. So we see our sinfulness, we confess our sin, but then we follow that up right away with an assurance of forgiveness in Christ because that forgiveness has been offered in God. And then through that, we simply offer thanksgiving and praise for the cross, for Jesus. So that's kind of the first part of our flow. From there, we profess our faith together. And then we go into the teaching time. We respond every week through communion, and then we have a benediction or ascending. And so we are intentionally thinking about how are we actually sending our people out for what they're called to do this week as disciples. So that's kind of a quick rundown of what our liturgy looks like. And so if you look at that again on a very basic level, it's simply the way that we're created and designed to live before God and what he's called us to, how he saved us. And so we hope that by rehearsing that every week, And I think also because, you know, at Coram Deo, we believe that the gospel is not just the way that we're saved. It's the way that we're sanctified. It's the way that we live. And so because we believe that, we think it's great to rehearse that and remind people of that every week, because hopefully it starts to give them a grid for how to live outside of Sundays, that they'll actually start to think and act in those rhythms in their workplace, at school, at home.
So what I hear you saying then is the goal isn't then just to have an experience on Sunday morning, but it's to actually enable us or to equip us for life.
Yes. And it is an experience, but that's not the primary goal. Mm-hmm. The primary goal, ultimately, because it's worship, is to glorify God and Jesus Christ. But like you were saying, Bob, the way we do that is by being obedient children and by following him. And so because of that, we feel that we need to actually shape people and train people and teach people through the rhythms that we partake in how to live lives that are honoring to God and how to grow as disciples. And that, therefore, gives glory to God, so that we're not putting all of our worship, so to speak, all of our eggs into the basket of Sunday morning. That's just one piece of our lives throughout the week.
When we plan Sundays, you know, you mentioned we have a call to worship, and it goes all the way through. We end with a benediction. Mm-hmm. How do you keep that life-giving? If it's the same thing at each and every week, how is that life-giving? How is that spirit-led?
Yeah. So I don't think the issue is the practice or the rhythm. So whether your services seem fairly linear and orderly, or they seem very spontaneous and different things happen every single week, I think you should still be asking the same questions. Because one of the things that Cosper says in Rhythms of Grace is that everyone has a liturgy, whether they like it or not, in your gathered time. So whether you think you're liturgical or you aren't, there's a certain way that things usually go, and those can easily just become ritualistic practices that are dead and are void of the Spirit. And so I think we want to be doing the same thing that hopefully any Christians, any leaders will be doing in any church, which is actually pursuing the Lord outside of Sundays, seeking renewal, confessing sin, doing that in community. And so doing those things are going to give life to the readings that we read, towards those practices that are rhythmic, that are the same every week. But we also do believe that those practices actually can give life then to our lives outside of Sundays. So I think it's a both and thing, that that those rhythms can create, I think, life in us as the Spirit works through those things and shapes us in those. But then there's work that we need to be doing apart from Sundays, coming to the Lord, you know, walking with him in an authentic way that's then going to breathe life into those readings and into those practices we do.
And I think it's interesting to ask the question, what are we implicitly forming people in by what we do? So if what Cosper says is true, that everybody has a liturgy, whether they intend to or not, and therefore every person in every church is being formed in some way of approaching God and some understanding of the Christian life and some vision of the gospel, right? And so if you think about what we're trying to form, and this is often just implicit and intuitive, and it's not explicitly stated, but what we're trying to form in people is a conviction that I'm a sinner who's in need of grace. God has called me to himself by his goodness and grace. He's made provision for my sin in Christ. He invites me to repent and believe and trust in faith and rest in him. And then he sends me as his agent of redemption in the world. We're trying to explicitly form people in that way. And I think it's interesting to ask the question. So in churches where it's like three fast songs and then a slow song and then a sermon, what are people being formed in? And oftentimes what they're being formed in, and again, it's not explicit and you'd have to step back and sort of reflect on it to see. But oftentimes what I'm being formed in is that what God wants most from me is a really great existential response to him. You know, that my emotiveness or the genuineness of how I feel is the primary thing before God. And I think when we create that, oftentimes that creates despair for people, because I just can't maintain that sense of connectedness with God all the time. And what we're trying to do is to say, yeah, I hope you feel that a lot of the time. I hope when you come to worship, you feel like you connect with God. But even when you don't, God is still good. He still calls you to himself. He still provides for your sin, and he still sends you. And the same truths about God are true, right, Regardless of how deeply or not deeply you feel them right now, mm-hmm, in this present moment.
Yeah, I think that's a beautiful aspect, because it gives voice to and it gives room for the skeptic and the person who is struggling and the person for whom, if you just sang four songs in a row about how great God is, and that was kind of the full diet of what you were singing. It's going to be a huge disconnect there. And it's also why we don't say, hey, if you really feel this morning, then, you know, profess this with us today. We say, no, say this, because this is objective truth. We believe that this is true about God. So regardless of whether you feel it or not, you can participate in that. And because it's true, and because the Spirit's moving in that, we can trust that this is going to help. This is good for you, you know, like it's actually healthy for you to do this.
What for you guys individually was the aha moment where you said, this is the way we should do worship? So Bob, at the beginning of Coram Deo, or David, when did it click for you? Like, oh man, I've been missing something.
I read some books again before we planted Coram Deo on worship that provoked some thought. And some of the questions those authors were asking were, when you have a really rich worship experience, what is it about that that's meaningful and significant? And so they were essentially saying, common grace, everybody experiences rich times of worship. What is it that makes those rich? And for me, it was, man, it's a deep sense of the holiness of God, the presence of God, my need for God, the provision God's made in Christ, all of these things. And then for me, the key piece was thinking about what did it mean to have a missional church? What would it mean to have a church where skeptics and non-Christians and doubters and people who are de-churched and wrestling and perplexed could come and feel welcome at the very same time that a Christian who loves Christ and wants to grow as a disciple can feel like that's happening? And I just felt like the only answers I saw to those two questions were, let's go seeker-sensitive and let's only be about the person who doesn't know Christ, or let's go hardcore edification, let's only be about preaching to Christians and just sort of, if there's non-Christians that show up, I hope they understand the words that we're using, you know? And what I saw was, no, I think both are possible when we see worship as formation, when we see worship as discipleship, right? I'm discipling everyone. I'm discipling Christians to be more into the image of Christ, and I'm discipling non-Christians toward faith in Christ. Discipleship's not something that we only do with Christians. It's it's pointing everyone toward Jesus. Yep. And so when I began to see through some of the books I was reading and through some, even looking at passages like Isaiah 6 and seeing you have Isaiah seeing the holiness of God, recognizing his own sin, receiving cleansing, and then being commissioned, you see this clear pattern of exactly what we're doing on Sunday mornings. I just began to see, man, I think as you look at the New Testament even, right, and you see what's present in the worship in the New Testament, right, there's really deep, robust theology, and there's people saying, man, what is this gospel you profess, right? And even in 1 Corinthians, when Paul's talking about gifts of the Spirit, and he says, when unbelievers are present among you, they'll fall down and acknowledge God must surely be here. I thought, it's got to be possible to reconcile these two things. And so that, for me, was what really began to drive this particular vision of worship as spiritual formation.
David, how about you? How were you shaped in this?
Yeah, I think, so for me as a worship leader, it was probably in my mid-20s, and I just started to feel a discontent in my soul, a disconnect, and I just felt like if my only role is to sort of provide an experience for people at the best, or at the worst, be some sort of conduit for them to like reach some higher experience with God, which is just a crushing, you know, pressure because you can't actually do that. Mm-hmm. I started to just wrestle with some of those things and started to grow in this understanding of, oh, actually, there's maybe a richer way, maybe a more fulfilling way of leading people through the gospel, so that my main goal as a worship leader isn't to create a great experience for people necessarily. My goal is to unpack the fullness of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, all the rhythms of the gospel, and then invite people to participate in that. And if I feel like I did that well, I can sort of hang my hat on that at the end of the day. And I just feel like in a lot of ways, as a leader, it frees you from a lot of anxiety and from a lot of pressure of feeling, again, that I'm supposed to provide this really great experience for people. And if I don't, they're not going to experience God. It just kind of shifts it so that my concern is more care for my people. There's more of an aspect of shepherding and really thinking about. And also as an artist, there's this awesome aspect of storytelling. And so that's why I think too is that we were talking about, you know, the balance of a worship that's shaped by a gospel-centered liturgy is that there's something there for the more intellectual, and there's also something there for the artist, because we're not teaching as much as we're storytelling.
Yep.
And you know, and
we're creating a vision of the good life that should be compelling to everyone. And let me answer your question, Mike, even in a more personal way, that as you were talking, David, I feel like this is what I hear you saying, and it resonates with my soul, is really I want to create a worship service that I feel good going to. Meaning, I know myself well enough to know I'm not always, I don't show up every Sunday in a place of like, dude, God is awesome and his promises are amazing. I show up a lot of Sundays like, dude, I'm kind of half-hearted, you know? And I felt like if my job, sort of like you said, I had this angst of if my job is I have to be the spiritual pinnacle and call everybody else to where I am, that's a recipe for disaster, you know? I want to create a church where I can show up, and if I've had an amazing week of joy in God, I can feel like, dude, I can just be me. And if I've had a crappy week, I can be like, you know what?
Yeah.
I can still be here and be me. And the same thing is present. The same gospel is available. So this, for me, is a lot about, I in a sense, planted Coram Deo out of what's a church that I can feel authentic showing up at and leading. And you know, that's true to, it's not about whether I'm doing great or not great. It's about who God is and what his gospel says to me, despite where I find myself this week. And so that's as meaningful. That's as big of an issue for me as the whole category of, you know, theology and mission and all of those things.
Yeah. Yeah. Which I think for me was like a diagnostic that something was missing or that something wasn't quite right, was that I think I realized like there isn't actually a place in this service for lament or for me to really struggle and actually have words to say or to sing, to express that to God, to wrestle through that. And that's, I think, one of the wonderful things about, again, a historic liturgy, a gospel flow, is that there's a place for everything in there. Like there's sort of a place for every human experience.
I think it was Lent 2009 or 2008. We preached through the Book of Lamentations leading up to Easter. And, man, that was a rich season for our church. But it was funny because we were asking the question, how can we worship in a way that's consistent with Lamentations? And it was hard to find. Jared Strock and I wrote the song This Darkness for that series, because we just felt like, man, every worship song is like a happy, clappy, God is so good song. And we're really light on songs that do justice to lament and those kinds of things. And so part of this is, and artists have done a good job in the last decade or so recapturing some of that, but it's just interesting to, as we looked at the sort of catalog of modern worship and realized, man, there's a little bit of a one-sidedness to much of what's out there, and we want to try to correct that in a right and biblical way.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that I've been thinking a lot about recently is, because first I was kind of, again, sort of drawn to this idea of a liturgical flow, saw the value in that, it was richly beneficial to me, but then kind of taking that next step of saying, okay, there should be ways to make this applicable and accessible to all kinds of different cultures and backgrounds, to different educational levels. Because I think there can be a tendency to think that this should look a really specific way. And I guess the reality is that some of this was born out of traditionally like European church, potentially a higher church at times. But I'm pretty committed to thinking about ways that this can be very accessible, can look a lot of different ways. So it's not like because you commit yourself to kind of walking people through the gospel and having a liturgical flow that it's all folksy, you know, hymns and like all hipster music or something like that. There's all kinds of different ways you can do this. And I think you can really accomplish it too with predominantly modern contemporary worship songs. Like there's enough good stuff out there now, new stuff. So it doesn't mean you have to be singing hymns. Like it doesn't have to look a certain way necessarily. It's the contours of the gospel kind of underneath the surface at times that are shaping people.
Yeah.
You can do it in all kinds of ways.
And really what we're saying is in every culture and in every context, the same Bible is true and the same gospel is true. And so there is a content to our faith that is the same. It's true everywhere that God calls us to worship,
right?
It's true everywhere that we are sinners and we need God's grace. It's true everywhere that God's grace is provided in Christ. And so there is this, if we're doing liturgy right, what it ought to feel like is, man, this is really biblical and it's really beautiful and it taps the major themes of the gospel story, and those things resonate. I think they can be adapted in appropriate ways to almost any context because the gospel is adapted to every context.
And then I also think with that, as for example, a younger worship leader who's in a church setting where that's just not the model and they're not going to have a lot of opportunity to influence that by you thinking about these things, by considering these rhythms in your planning, you're still going to have an impact on people and help to shape people in the gospel, even if there's no actual spoken confession of sin or assurance of pardon or a really clear call to worship. Because these things, as we're talking about, they are under the surface at times, and they're sort of subtly shaping people. It's not always obvious, even in the ways we do it, that there's opportunity to shape people in this, even if you're in a setting that you don't feel is highly liturgical.
And also, we're going to plant dozens of churches and hire you to lead worship at them.
Yes. If you're that young hire me leader. To worship?
No, if you're that young
worship. Yeah, I was like, I cannot lead worship at all of those places. Yes, that's right.
Can you guys talk a little bit about how the gospel story, God's story of redemption, how that affects each and every element of our liturgy? So one thing I was reminded of is earlier this year, we changed the absolution to be the assurance of pardon. So like, how does the gospel inform those details? Why do we have a call to worship at the beginning? Mm-hmm. Why do we have confession before profession?
Yeah.
Those types of things. Can you guys speak to that?
Yeah, let me do a little theology there, and just to say that, so a good gospel theology is crucial. So the first question you have to ask is, what do we believe the gospel is? Because it doesn't make any sense to have a gospel-centered or gospel-formed liturgy until we've arrived at convictions on what is the gospel, right, and how does it work. So, you know, God saves sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's our simple summary of the gospel at Coram Deo. And we're unapologetically Reformed and Protestant. And so to the specific question you're asking, absolution is a word that Catholics have used for a long time, and that in the Catholic tradition means the priest is now pronouncing your sins forgiven. And we felt like, man, we have this part in the service where the worship leader essentially says, based on God's grace to you in Christ, your sins are forgiven. And it felt a little bit like, are you officially pronouncing my sin? It felt a little too priestly. Like, I don't see Christ as my priest. It's almost like this person saying this. And so we changed it to assurance of pardon, to just be explicit that what this person is doing is reminding us of the promise of the gospel that our sins are forgiven in Christ. So we're always trying to tweak and grow in even how we articulate these things, and making sure that the good news of the gospel of grace is central and present in all the pieces of the liturgy. And so that's sort of a little bit of a theological reflection. Maybe you can speak
to that. Yeah, I mean, I think it's just a good example of how everything matters, you know, in what we do on Sundays. And I think we think about that. So, for example, it may be that many of our people never noticed that we changed it from absolution to assurance. It may have not made that much of a difference to some. But to us, it actually does, because, one, it's a teaching opportunity for our team. Like, hey, here's why we changed it. And it reminds us as leaders and our people, okay, I'm not absolving anyone's sin here. Like, we're just celebrating and rejoicing in the fact that our forgiveness is assured in Christ, which produces joy and worship in my heart. And so, you know, thinking about everything from, what we call things to where we do them, to what we wear on the stage, to any of those things, whether we like it or not, everything communicates something about God, about the church, about what it means to be a Christian. And so I enjoy the thoughtfulness in that. And, you know, there's grace in that. Like, we're not like hypersensitive to every little single thing, but we do recognize that it all communicates something. And then as far as the actual order, Mike, I'm kind of going back to Isaiah 6, and we really do feel that, you know, the rhythms that we take people through are pretty clearly laid out throughout Scripture. And there's kind of two ways you can look at it. You can look at specific examples in Scripture of God relating to specific people, and you can see, you know, God initiating, people responding in worship for God's holiness, recognizing their sin, confessing it, God forgiving them, and then sending them. But you can also, as I say that, what you hear is the gospel. I mean, mm-hmm. that's salvation. That's what God's called us to. And so there's both the specific examples in the Scriptures, and then like just the biblical theology of worship, which mm-hmm. is that. And so in that way we can rest in that. You know, we don't have to be super insecure or unsure, you know, every Sunday of whether we sent people in the right direction or the wrong direction. We can kind of land on, this is what it's all about. This is what God's called us to, you know, as far as how to live before Him. So,
yeah, to say what you're saying another way, there are systematic theology examples of pieces of Scripture we can go to and say, here's kind of a proof text or a biblical picture of this type of worship. I think you see that in Isaiah 6, you see it in Joshua 24, you see it actually all throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And there's also just a biblical theology here of this is the story of the gospel is, right, creation, fall, redemption, consummation. So in the flow of a service, we ought to see this is the God who created us. This is who he is. He's high. He's lifted up. He's holy. He's sovereign. This is how we've fallen, sinned, fallen short. And so we need to be a confessing people, a repentant people. This is what God's done in Christ to provide redemption. And then this is what we're hoping for. This is what we're looking to in the future. And because of that, now we're sent out as those who live between the cross and the second coming, right? The first and second advent of Christ. We're sent out to carry forward the mission of God and to live as a people who are a harbinger and a hopeful vision of that future. And so you have both present.
Yeah, I think too, as a worship leader, you know, because I've heard guys say, you know, or express that just feels stifling, that there's a certain order. For me personally, it's more invigorating. To me, it's like a great screenplay that's been written. And then as the director, you kind of get to put flesh on it, you know, by choosing the songs that fit into that screenplay and by kind of fleshing it out. And so as an artist, yeah, it's invigorating. I also think it protects us from, you know, myself or you or whoever else, just kind of designing the service to sort of fit, you know, quote, where they feel God is leading them or just on some arbitrary things that may or may not be helpful. It might be helpful, might not be helpful at all. And so I think it kind of checks us in a way that you know, we have to come back to what's our goal for this Sunday. Oh, it's the same goal it is every Sunday, just with nuanced differences every week. So,
and we've had Sundays too where it's been 10 minutes before service and we're changing things because we feel like, oh, God's doing something different. We're gonna shift some things.
Yeah, around. Certainly, like we've been talking about, we certainly feel like we want to be open. We desire for our services to be Spirit-led, you know, and we don't think that those are two different things.
Yeah,
and we hold our orders open-handedly, you know, that ultimately it's God who shapes and changes and moves, not the plans or the order that we have.
And it's a straw man argument to say a tightly scripted liturgy equals a lack of openness to the Spirit's presence. That's just not true. In the same way that it's not true to say, for me to study for a sermon is less godly than just getting up and trusting the Holy Spirit in the moment to give me something to say. I think you could actually do either one and they can both be led by the Spirit. Yep. But the Spirit definitely works through preparation, thoughtfulness, and you know, planning just as much as he works through spontaneity. And so I think to pit those two against each other is to make a false dichotomy that Scripture doesn't allow us to make. God, I think, wants us to be thoughtful in worship, and even you see prescriptive language in the New Testament of let everything be done in an orderly manner. There should be a thoughtfulness and an order to worship, and also an expectation that because God is God, he gets to disrupt the order. Mm-hmm. He gets to interrupt. He gets to, you know, provoke us in ways we didn't expect. There's something for me, particularly as a leader, that says, I think ritual and predictability over time is helpful to people. I think when people know what they can enter into, creating a set of expectations for them actually creates a ton of freedom. It's just like in a household where you know what the rules are. You may not always like the rules, but you know how to operate in that household. Whereas if you're in a household where the rules change every day, or if dad's in a good mood, things are great, but if you're in a bad mood, watch out. You just don't have any sense of consistency, and you grew up really anxious. Mm-hmm. And so my conviction as a leader has been, I want to make the same mistake in our worship gathering. I'd rather lean toward a high degree of order and predictability, because what I think it does is it allows people to experience freedom within that order to go, oh, I know what's coming. I know that every week we're going to confess our sin and we're going to hear from the Word of God and we're going to take communion. And because those things are all present, I can enter in a way that I know what's here. I know what to expect. And there's a sense of freedom. And, you know, to use my funny example, you know, when I go to Chick-fil-A, I go there because I want a chicken sandwich. I don't go there because I hope they're innovating today and coming up with some. Like, I'm just like, I'm here because you make good chicken sandwiches. If I want a good burger, I'll go somewhere else, right? And so sort of a same approach to worship of, I want to do the same thing well in a way that allows people to enter in and go, yep, I know what there is for me here. It's the gospel. And it's kind of the same every week, but not in a boring way, not in a predictable way, but in an enlivening way.
Well, and when I think about planning, we think that way. So we'll think about the specific things that we're trying to communicate, which usually comes out of, you know, sermon prep and kind of where you're headed with your message. But then I always have in mind, where are we taking our people over the long haul? So there's kind of a big umbrella, which is over the whole year or over 3 months. And then there's these little small umbrellas that are over each Sunday. And I always try to have both of those things in mind. But, you know, b- but we are thinking about that specific Sunday, like where are our people at? What's going on in their lives? What are we, what's the word teaching us this specific week? But we also don't lose sight of where are we headed, you know, in the months and years to come. Mm-hmm. And that's always the same direction, which is growing up as disciples of Jesus.
And that creates a lot of fun and creativity.
Right.
For instance, we're every week we're going to confess our sin. It's fun this week to go, oh, here's what Isaiah says, and so let's grab this language because this is what we need to confess this week. This relates to where we've strayed from God.
And I think that's where it can become dead and dry, is if, you know, we as leaders stop paying attention to what the scripture's actually saying, or because it can be easy to just plug and play with this type of service. Like,
and churches do that.
Yeah, and so you just have your five lists of confessions, you rotate them. That could be done with intention and could be very helpful, but it could also just be done out of laziness or out of just lack of listening to the Spirit or being
sensitive. We've always done it this way.
Right, or we've always done it that way. So I do think that it's fun to be in a, you know, a context where, like, our order's not mandated by anyone. It's not because of we're a part of a certain denomination or something like that. It's just that we feel called to do this, but it also gives us a lot of freedom to play with it, to make sure it's useful and, you know, to keep it flexible so that it serves people well.
Before we wrap up, guys, can you just real quick share any resources that you want to point people towards if they want to read further, or even online? I think of Bifrost Arts. They have their liturgy music space curriculum online, even the conference audio. What other resources can you point people to?
The book that's sitting on David's in front of David right now, Rhythms of Grace by Mike Cosper, I think is the most accessible one. Would you agree?
Yeah, I would.
It's the easiest to read. It's a paperback book. Probably
it's kind of like for those, anyone who's listening who has read Worship Matters by Coughlin, this is like the Worship Matters of, you know, sort of liturgical flow.
And online stuff, Bifrost Arts, Cardiphonia, Sojourn Music. There's lots of actually good stuff out there. The Calvin Institute for Christian Worship. A lot of decent websites you can go to sort of get a feel of this. And I think even, you know, our position paper, Why We Use Liturgy and Worship, is sort of a good brief introduction to why and how we're trying to go about this.
Yeah, you can pick up that booklet at our Sunday gatherings or online at cdomaha.com. David, do you want to tell people about the hymn sing coming up on Sunday?
Sure, yeah.
June 29th.
So Sunday night. So because, you know, we believe the gospel brings people together, people from different backgrounds and traditions even, we want to do something kind of in the city. So it's for Coram Deo. It's for our people primarily, but it's super open to whoever wants to come. So it's Sunday night at the 402 in Benson.
60th and Maple.
60th Avenue and Maple. It's going to be, so it's going to sort of be like the anti-night of worship, you know, so it's going to be pretty low key. We're not even going to be on the stage. It's going to be literally like, well, not literally, that word gets overused, but it's going to be like, you know, gather around your grandma's piano, but it won't be your grandma. It'll be me. So that might be positive or negative for you.
If you want more information, go to facebook.com and search Him Sing, and you can find that information there. Thanks guys for talking about worship today. David, thank you for your ministry to Coram Deo. And
it's my pleasure. It's a pleasure to serve. Thanks for having me.
And we're looking forward to the new worship album. The new worship album that's coming out later this year.
The new worship album later this year.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader or a worship leader in another context, we hope you enjoyed listening. And we pray that the things that we talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Join us on Twitter at Coram Deo Omaha in this conversation, or suggest conversation topics to us. And we'll talk to you again next Wednesday on the Wednesday Conversation.